It's always a real risk when you give the microphone away, isn't it? You just never know what's going to happen. Very interesting. These two last testimonies are really interesting because the one from Shona and the one from Ian, both of them speak about something that actually relates to the word which we have for today, which is actually about, you know, how God deals with us over a long period of time and actually achieves his purposes over a period of time in ways that we don't see when we're in the middle of it, but actually we only see as we look back. And so we're going to do that now. We're going to take some time just to listen for God speaking to us through his word. For those of you visiting, we're in a series on Joseph, and we're now at the stage where finally, Joseph is about to admit to his brothers that he is who he says he is. And so we're in Genesis chapter 45, and we'll read together the story of Joseph and his brothers being reconciled. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants and cry out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified of his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now we've been in famine in the land, and for next 5 there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all of you. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded in me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brother has come, Pharaoh and all the officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land.' You are also directed to tell them, 'Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each one of them he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry them back, the spirit of his father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we want to pray that today, as we think on these things, as we take time to consider these things, we want to pray, Lord, that you would speak to us directly and clearly in ways that we would understand, that we would understand your word for us today, your living word for us today. For we ask it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for those of us who have been following the story of Joseph up till now, we are, I think, let's be honest, quite glad that he has at last told his brothers. We've been kind of like edging towards it, and he's been kind of sort of, oh, yes, you can come closer, no, go back, and then come back again, and then go back again, and then come back again. And you're kind of thinking, would you just tell them? Would you just say, take the mask off, whatever it is, you know, just tell them. Just tell them that you're the brother. Tell them. And finally, after all the things that happened, he couldn't take it any longer. He decided, right, this is the time. This is the opportunity. I now need to actually tell them that I am their brother, the one that was lost. And today, I think that the thing that I want to really kind of focus on around this whole thing is that that in the midst of everything that has happened to him, the hatred of his brothers, the selling to the slave traders, the betrayal and unfairness of the accusation of Potiphar's wife, the forgetfulness of the cupbearer who had been in the jail with him, all of these things, which over so many years could have totally twisted him, totally broken him, totally caused him to just abandon God and abandon his family, and when he had the opportunity to take retribution on them, instead what happens is this, that in the midst of all the things that have gone on, God has worked his plan out in his life. And today I want to talk about that whole thing of, as we look at our lives, what is it that actually happens when God says to us he has a good plan for our life that he's willing to work out? And the reason for asking that is this, that like Joseph, all of us, I'm sure, have stuff that we just look at and we think, that is a disaster. Surely this is not a good plan for my life. Surely these things that have happened, and it might be to do with employment, it might be to do with health, it might be to do with relationships, it might be to do with all sorts of different things. And we look at them and we sort of say, how can this possibly be in any way considered good? And we're asking that question as we should do as thinking people. How does it happen that bad things happen to good people? And how do we deal with that as Christians who believe in a good God? And so as we look at this part of Joseph's story, it just seemed to me that this is an appropriate point to talk about some of these things. I'll give you an example. I know that, of just how God does stuff that you kind of look at when you're in the middle of it and you're going to go, this is a complete and utter disaster. And what on earth is going on? And this cannot be for good. And ultimately, it works out in a way that you think, ah, right, okay, I can see what you're doing now. About 2 years ago now, I've told the story about how I got involved in serving to the leadership of Clan Gathering and getting involved in actually leading Clan now. And I have to say, quite excited. For all that Clan, for those of you who don't know, is a big summer conference, and it has a whole series of ministries that run through the rest of the year. And I was invited by the group of people who run it to come and be involved in this particular organization. And to be honest with you, I thought, yeah, dancer. And that's absolutely amazing. It's like one of the most amazing organizations that I know about in Scotland. And so when I kind of got involved in leading it, I was quite excited. I was quite excited just about the kind of the very human things, I have to say, of hanging out with these people that you kind of only saw from a distance on a stage, and you kind of, and then finding out that actually they were quite normal and funny and, you know, and just normal kind of, some of them, and won't get into too much detail there, but I remember, and no, I won't tell this, ask Gary about having tea one night and who he had tea with. It is the funniest story. Anyway, that's for another time. Right, anyway, I was really excited about getting involved in this organisation because it's a great organisation, and I really want to encourage everyone to go to CLAN next year as well. But when I got involved, I became the kind of the chairman of CLAN in 2011, which is just last year. And the thing that happened during the conference itself, everything was building towards this conference, and we had this big field, and everything was fine. And we got there, and there were a few things that weren't particularly easy. There were some sort of personality problems, you know, people not getting on with each other, and that was kind of okay. But I mean, it was a bit of a, you know, it was a bit difficult because actually, it's a bit like, in one sense, it's a bit like when you go to CLAN, it's a wee bit like going to the theatre. You know, so I used to go as a delegate, and I used to sit in the seats, and I used to see things. And actually, you just kind of went in, and the thing happened, and then you went back out again. You had your donuts and all that kind of stuff, and went and played on the beach. And it was a bit like that. You didn't know what was going on behind. But getting involved in leadership is a bit like going behind the scenes at a theatre, where you don't realise there's a whole lot of people pulling ropes and, you know, shoving things over there, and kind of like, you're on next, move, all that kind of nonsense. That kind of stuff happens. So it was a bit strange, kind of, as I say, getting behind the scenes. But I was still quite excited about all of that, even though that was what happened. And that was okay until, as I say, I got to the meetings after CLAN. And the meetings after CLAN, by the time we got to about September time, again, some of you will know this story, but in September, the person that was actually running the, if you like, the event side of things, came and met with me at the office around the corner there, and she sat down and she said, just to let you know that CLAN lost £200,000 this year, and you're in deficit to the tune of £200,000, and by the way, I'm resigning, and left, you know, to go back to where she was, which was down south in England. At which point, I just thought, I wouldn't say, I'm just trying to think what I could actually say that I thought. Right. I wasn't very happy. Well, we'll leave it at that. I wasn't very happy about that. I wasn't very happy about finding this out for the first time. And I certainly wasn't very happy about feeling, you know, that she, you know, basically walked away. And actually, this thing that I'd been really looking forward to, this thing that had been so exciting, this thing that I'd looked up to, actually, in terms of involvement in it, just became an absolute nightmare. It became an absolute nightmare because we, you know, there was a whole bunch of folks who were on the team who were leaving, new people were coming in, and it was just a sort of sense of, you know, it's like, you know, one of my friends has this sort of phrase about, you know, picking up the dirty end of the stick, you know, so I had the sticky end of the stick, shall we say, as far as the deal was concerned. I just felt that I had been dumped with this thing. With this mess, to be honest, and it was absolutely horrendous. And I remember just going to God and sort of saying, "What is going on here? How on earth did this happen? How did I get from, you know, where this was? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you, you know, why did I get? I could have had a peaceful, quiet life. I could have just kept on turning up and going to the thing. Why did this happen? What is going on, God? Why is it that this is horrible? It's a horrible experience to be in." And so probably for about September, October, and into November, you know, that you know, just trying to think of ways of actually kind of dealing with the problem of finding this £200,000. And folks were generous. They did give a few folks gave quite substantially. But even then, we were really kind of stuck, and we got to kind of December, November time, and realised we were going to have this appeal. And actually, even at the point where we had the appeal, there was about 125,000 still left outstanding of bills from the previous year. And again, all through that time, that sense of just being churned up and churned up and churned up, because actually, this thing that you thought was going to be fantastic actually turned out to be a poison chalice. It really wasn't great. And actually, you know, all the way through Christmas in 2011 into 2012, the beginning of this year, you know, just having that sort of sense of, you know, what happens if this doesn't work? What happens if, what happens if, having just taken on the responsibility of leading CLAN, I now have to write a letter to say, by the way, there'll never be another CLAN again. Thank you for your support over the years. Ta-ta. You know, how popular can you make yourself in one easy lesson? You know, it's like, so I'm going through all of these kind of things and just thinking, what on earth is going on here, God? And we know, because, again, for those of you who support Clan, you'll know that actually by the time we got to the end of January, we actually had all of the money given. People very generously gave, and as a result of that, we actually were able to pay our bills and we were able to kind of get launched into the new pattern. But it was, I suppose it was only when we got to around about kind of, I don't know, February, March, when the whole thing had kind of washed out and bills had been paid and everything else had been done, that I looked back on it and I was asking the question, you know, what was that all about, God? What on earth, why did I have to go through that? And why did we have to go through all of that? And actually, it was only at that point that I remember very clearly God speaking and sort of saying, you know, you need to know this is mine. That you need to know that you can't do it. You need to know that the only way that this will work is if I'm in charge. And I remember having a conversation with the rest of the guys who are involved in the leadership team of Clan and just talking to them about that. And each one of us saying the same thing. You know, we really do believe that the thing that God has given to us in Clan is actually a precious thing from God, and that actually we believe that that, you know, that there are many good things in it, and actually, you know, we can offer what we have as individuals to that, but we recognize that the greater vision that we have of seeing the church in Scotland rise up in a mission, to become a missionary movement that sees a church, a vibrant, witnessing, worshipping church in every community and network, could never happen through what we were able to do. And actually, God was using what I don't think God was responsible, and this is where we come on to it. I don't think God was responsible for us getting ourselves £200,000 in debt. That was not his doing. That was not his intent. That was not his plan or his will. That was our responsibility and what we had done. But God used that to teach us an important thing about him and about how to follow him. And so as we think today, and I suppose that's what you're hearing in the processing of the story of Joseph. That's actually what you're hearing. You're hearing a guy who has been able to look back over a period of time and has looked at the totally, you know, awful things that happened to him, of a betrayal, of being sold, of being, you know, of being betrayed again, of being abandoned in prison, And he's been able to look back in all of these things, and he's able to, and then with hindsight, he's able to say, I see what God was doing. God, you thought that you were doing something, but actually God has used this to prepare me, to get me in the place so that I can help you, so that I can rescue a nation, and indeed so that I can rescue the whole of the family. And so I wanted to sort of say a few things about God's plan for our life today. God has a plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is probably the best known of these verses that speak about the plans and purposes of God. It says this, "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." His plan for your life is good. That's what Christians believe. His plan for your life is good. Indeed, Jesus went beyond that. He didn't just say, God's plan for your life is good. He actually said, I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness. Jesus, it's not just about existing. It's not just about getting by. Jesus actually says to us, I have come to give you such a good life, I have such a good plan for you, that actually it is about you flourishing. It's about you having life and life in all its fullness. Did you know that? Did you know that the plan of God, it says clearly in the scriptures here that the plan of God for your life is that your life would be good. You would have hope. You would prosper. You would have a future that you look forward to. That's what the scriptures say. And again, what we recognize in this is that when God says, I have a plan for your life, it's not just kind of like in theory plan, you know, that somewhere is on a bookshelf somewhere, but it's actually one that he's working out and that he has the resources to be able to achieve the plan. So God has a plan and his plan is good and he's working it out. And this is another interesting verse from Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We're all here for a reason. And I think this is an amazing thing. There are no accidents or mistakes in terms of people's lives. You know, some people kind of sort of say sometimes that actually, you know, I wasn't meant to happen. You'll have heard people sort of say that I wasn't meant to happen. I wasn't supposed to, you know, there wasn't a plan to have me. And that's looking at it from human eyes. But actually, the scriptures are very clear. God always planned for your life. None of us are here by mistake. None of us are here by accident. We're all here by design. That God has a plan for us, and it's a plan to prosper us and to give us hope. So, if that's the case, then, you know, oops. Oh. About to be invaded again. Okay, can we have the next slide up there? Sorry, so this is the question. So why do bad things happen to us then? As I say, Joseph was dealing with the fact that his brothers hated him, the slave traders, Potiphar's wife, and all that kind of stuff that had happened to him. And actually, you know, it would have been easy for him to sort of look back at the end of his life and go, that was a complete and utter disaster. It was a shambles. And frankly, I'm going to make you pay. But actually, what we believe is this, is fundamentally, Christians believe that God is good, that's true all the time, that he doesn't do bad things in our life. He doesn't actually kind of bring bad things into our life. And I suppose this is one of the kind of this is one of the big questions that people ask. You know, when bad things happen, is it because God's actually doing it? Does God bring sickness into my life? Does he bring unemployment into my life? Does he cause my relationships to break down? And fundamentally, Christians believe that the answer to those questions is no. We do not believe that bad things come to us from God. Okay? Can we ask the kids maybe not to? Steve, is there any reason for coming back in? Can you just give us 5 more minutes? Because I'll be quick. Sorry, thank you. I'll be quick. It's an encouragement to be brief and to the point, so that's good. But I think this is a really important, this really is a big question, isn't it? You know, when bad things happen to us, is it because they come from God? Fundamentally, what we're sort of saying is that Christians believe and the Bible teaches that actually these things are not from God. That they are the consequence of the choices that we make often, the consequences of other people's choices, and indeed they're the consequence of the fall of the world. You know, that actually when we look around and we see the pollution that's around and the illnesses that are around, it's because actually over a long period of time, humans have made bad choices and we're living with the consequences of the choices that we are making. And I think the origin of what happens, in particular the bad things that happen in our life, where does it come from? Is this actually God? You know, there's people that would sort of say things like, is God punishing me? And I just want you to know that that is not in any part of the scripture that, you know, that we would recognize as being part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, God does not trying to punish you when there are sicknesses. That's because of the fact that the world is a place where sickness has been introduced by our choice. You know, we're living with the consequences of those things. We're often living with the consequences of sickness, which are actually because of our own decisions, our own choices. And God is not doing that. He doesn't do bad things to us. You know, when we lose our jobs, is that God? No, that's not God. That's absolutely not God. Why do we know that it's not God? Because his word says to us, I have a plan which is to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. We know that God is good all the time. We know that his intentions are that he would do good things. Jesus has said to us, I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. And one of the things that we really need to contend for as Christians is this, that actually that we are not going to come under the wrong pattern of thinking that the world would have about how things happen to us and where they come from. You know, I hear time and time again, you know, about how bad, you know, these sort of, why, if there was a God of love, why is it that this thing happens? Why is it that that thing happens? And that's actually, sorry, kind of skipped over slightly. And it talks about things like, you know, is God just simply like a blind watchmaker? That's one of the things that's been, you know, that he's been accused of. You know, he made it, but then he wound it up and he let it go. You know, and whatever's happened, you know, he's taken his hands off. It's not like that at all. God is continuing to be involved, but the reality is that he's chosen to limit his intervention in the world to allow us to have free will, to allow us to be able to choose to love him, to allow us to be able to engage with him and to choose whether or not we want to follow him, to choose whether or not we want to actually pursue a relationship with him. If God intervened in every situation, every time something bad was going to happen, if he stepped in and he said, no, I'm going to break that pattern of the natural consequences of the decisions that have been made, then we would automatically lose our ability to be able to make choices by free will. God would have broken in and broken that whole pattern. And so for us, as we think about why it is that bad things happen to us, we want to say, you know, God is not distant. He's not ignoring. He's not incapable of breaking in. But, you know, but he recognizes that actually for us, we need to have the ability to be able to choose, and therefore we need to live with the consequences of the decisions that we make. And that's the reason why, when we look at different things and we sort of say, I wish God would break in there. I wish God, he has limited himself to allow us to be able to live out the choices that we have made. Ultimately, we believe he will bring all things together. Ultimately, we believe that all sickness and disease and infirmity will go. Ultimately, we believe that actually that's what he is working towards. But for just now, we live in that tension where actually what he wants to do, his perfect will, isn't actually able to be achieved because he has chosen to limit himself. And so the scriptures talk about his perfect will and his permissive will. So he allows things to happen, not because he wants them, but because he recognizes. This is great. We should cheer really loudly and sort of have a competition with him. No. Oh, okay. I probably made the point that I want to make, which is a very simple one, which is that actually that's the way that God, you know, that when we look at these things, when bad things happen, are they from God? I don't believe that they are, and I don't believe that they are intended to be from God, and so when we look at these things, how are we to deal with them? And that's really the kind of question, again, when we come back to Joseph, how are we to deal with them? Well, part of it is that we persevere through these things. But actually, it's only in retrospect, it's only often as we look back, as I was telling you about the situation with Clan, it's only as we look back and we're able to then see God was achieving something through that I couldn't see during the time. And again, that's one of the hardest things for us, I understand that, when we are struggling to be able to kind of cope with these things. So, do you want to kind of close the door, maybe? Okay. All right. I'm not going to compete any longer with the kids. I'm just going to stop. But I just think that it's important for us as we hear once again the story of Joseph, as we hear the fact that actually, you know, he recognized that actually the circumstances which were so difficult and looked so hard, actually they were such that it wasn't actually, you know, it was only as he looked back he was able to say, God sent me here ahead of you to prepare for you. Okay, I give in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your words, and we want to pray that today, as you've come and met with us, that you would have achieved in our lives the things that you want to achieve. So, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you once more. We ask, Lord, that as we go from this place, we would know your blessing upon us. We would know your word in our hearts. And, Lord God, I'm conscious of dropping this big thing in. And for many people who are in the middle of difficult things, it's not an easy thing to think about. And it's difficult to weigh up and just hear what's being said. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to them through your word in these next few days and weeks and months. And I pray, Father, for peace to reign and rule in our hearts and minds as we go from this place. So, Lord God, may your blessing be upon us, we ask it. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and all those that you love, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.